This morning, we're going to continue our series on what does a forgiven church look like in follow-up to that Lenten series we had about forgiveness and reconciliation. And what we've been discovering, especially from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is that St. Paul is revealing what forgiveness starts showing forth in the fruit of over a period of time. And we've touched on a number of those things. Today we're going to talk about knowing. And I want to start with a little story about a dear friend. And he lives in another city, a city at which I pastored a church for a couple of years, not so many years ago. And he was a man that I had heard of, but I didn't really know, when he invited me to go on an early morning walk with him. And we were walking through a number of the neighborhoods in that area of the city, and I asked him about his life, and he began to tell me a little of his life story, which was just remarkable. And it was very clear to me that this fellow had a lot of knowledge, that he had been a lot of places, that he had studied books and people and had gathered experiences and woven that all together into a rather remarkable story. After high school, he took off seeking his fortune. He went to Latin America, taught himself how to dance. He's not a Latino, but he became a Latino dance instructor because he taught himself how to dance. He taught himself Spanish. He taught himself a great deal about the various differing cultures that make up Latin America. He traveled freely and fluidly between those countries for a number of years. He had a lot of knowledge. He also came to have a lot of knowledge in illegal drugs. First of all, as one who was experienced at these drugs himself, and then when he quit using, he began selling and transporting, and was involved in the transporting of illegal drugs into the United States. Eventually, he came back to the States, got married, and in the years to follow, had a couple of kids. He had his nephew and niece still alive after his brother was murdered. He had relationships with his mom and dad, and all of these relationships began to deteriorate. He had knowledge, but it wasn't enough. And then, one day, driving past the church that I ended up pastoring years later, he heard a voice say, "Turn in here." So he did, and he went and sat in the back row of the sanctuary where he sat for the next 6 years, every Sunday. And somewhere during that time, without any invitation from up front being given, he crossed over from darkness into light and was converted to Jesus Christ. Good knowledge. He began to know a lot about that faith, which came in handy when the federal government tracked him down and took him to trial, indicting him and then convicting him of the transport of illegal drugs, and he went to federal prison for a couple of years. Now, I share that all with you because one of the things that began to be clear, even about his story to me, was that knowledge can be good, or it can be bad knowledge. But you will always find out what kind of knowledge it is by its fruit. That's what I want to talk about today, because it was an issue among the Corinthians. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to hold off on reading our one verse from 2 Corinthians until about three quarters of the way through the sermon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this day that you would come and meet us wherever we're at, and whatever knowledge we have, and whatever value we have placed on such knowledge, but that you would help us to see it in its right place and perspective, not undervaluing it and not expecting of it things that it cannot do. Rather, Lord God, that we might excel as the Corinthians came to excel in our knowledge. We pray humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus, the beautiful name. Amen. So there was a lot of religious ideas in and around the word in Greek gnosis, or knowledge, in Corinth. It was a big issue. Paul speaks about it more times in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, than in any other letter. He maybe touches on using the word passing through on a number of occasions, but in 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians, it is a big deal. And we have to be detectives to go back in and to try to figure out. So by the nature of what Paul is speaking to them, writing to them, what were the issues and were they related to gnosis, knowledge? And they, in almost every instance, the problems, the myriad of problems that are going on in Corinth, all come back to at least tainted or touched by this religious set of ideas about knowledge. So let's try to put it together just a little bit. People in that church claim to have had spiritual experiences that were extraordinary. But they were not attached or anchored to the incarnation, humiliation, crucifixion, or resurrection of Jesus. Rather, they were a kind of knowledge which was, we might call, speculative knowledge. Something which had no way of being verified other than the experience of the person who had it. And those who had it were a minority in the church. They considered this knowledge having been given to them not by God, but to what actually appeared to be a series of gods, all in kind of a hierarchy. And it was their possession. Not only was it their possession to be able to manipulate and do with as they pleased, this also was what exalted them above those who were the have-nots, those who didn't have the knowledge. They saw in this knowledge the stuff of ethical decision-making, of what was proper in terms of behavior. And so they began to foister this on the have-nots who didn't have this knowledge. And they controlled them and urged them into things which were difficult, if not destructive, to their faith. Paul writes 1 Corinthians as a word of urgency. You'll notice at the beginning of that book, he says hello over about 7 verses, and then he's right to it. I've heard this and this and this and this. You guys are in trouble. So he's urgent about it because a lot is going on. Moreover, this knowledge, they believe, the Corinthian minority believed, came to them only when they were willing to say no to the evil of this world, meaning everything to do with bodily existence. It was a lot like what we would call Neoplatonism. It is that philosophical understanding that the body is bad, that bodily life on the created in the created world is bad, and how wonderful that this series of gods is giving a like quanta of knowledge so that we can be lifted up and out of it until finally we die, and then we really will be set free. Some of them, as a result, went deeply into asceticism, which is the denial of all, you know, human pleasures. Others said, oh, no, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. They were called antinomians, against the law. And they said, you can do whatever you want. If you want to sleep with your mom in what we call incest, just go ahead, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So is this body of knowledge that Paul speaks against. Now, the fascinating thing about it is that Paul doesn't go after their belief system. He actually does in a sideways kind of way, but instead what he goes after is, so what's the fruit of what you believe? He spends pretty much the whole letter, 1 Corinthians, speaking to, what's the fruit? What's the result that's coming from what you have invested in as your beliefs? I want to read to you just three verses that we don't have up on the board this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just to give you a taste of it. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, in quotation marks, as if someone has written that to him, that all of us possess knowledge. But this knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, what Paul is going after here, in a not too subtle way, is look at your so-called knowledge. Come on. What has it done to you? It's put your pride up here. You think you're better than other people in the church. So the poor in your midst who believe in Christ come into the midst, and you all have the audacity to not feed them in the Lord's Supper. Because you fed everybody else who are your friends or that have the knowledge, and they all get the good stuff. And then there's none left over for the poor. Really? Is that really what God wants? Look at yourselves. Hold up the mirror. Knowledge puffs up. This kind of knowledge is not good for you, and it's not good for the people in your church. Don't you get it? And he speaks to it in a number of ways. But what he's drawing from here is the Hebrew understanding of knowledge, that great word, yada, which means to know, as in Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, and they bore a son. That's not this kind of knowledge, is it? It involves the mind, but it involves the emotions, and it involves Adam and Eve's bodies. It involves a kind of intimacy of knowing and being known. This is what God is after. Something that is on a deeper level of knowing. And how will you know that it is yada as opposed to gnosis, this Gnosticism in the making? You'll know it by love. Because you all don't love, he's saying. You've lost it. You've lost the very heart of the gospel. When the gospel's taken hold in your life, what is the surest reading of it? Even in people who don't have the perfect belief system, you'll see that the gospel has gotten a hold of their life in their love. So that's how Paul comes at them about all this. So the Corinthians, who had been so deeply invested, at least the minority of them, the dominant group in that church, had been so invested in this understanding of knowledge, Paul says in our verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, but something has changed. Let's look at that verse. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in your love, in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. He's speaking of an offering they had promised to make for the Jerusalem church, and they haven't come through on it. So he's referring now to some changes. 1 Corinthians, it's just littered with how devastating and destructive this knowledge has become. And now he's saying, but you excel in knowledge. Probably, as we've discerned in previous sermons, it's probably because of the first letter to the Corinthians and another one that we do not have, where he says he was really hard on them. And it hurt them. And he's heard about this as Titus, his companion, has come up through Corinth and stopped on his way to go and try to help bring some ease and comfort to Paul, who is in danger of dying up in Macedonia. And Titus stops by, and they swarm him with their love. Something really fundamental has changed. Their speech is different, their attitude is different, and their knowledge is different. Because now it's a knowledge which shows forth in great hurt and desire for Paul's life, and they're mourning the pain he's going through, and they bring great refreshment and comfort to Titus himself. Titus goes on into Macedonia and tells Paul all of this, and Paul is ecstatic as he writes 2 Corinthians. He's just so delighted because obviously something about the gospel itself, that great change point, gets a hold of him like it got a hold of my friend sitting in the back row of that church for 6 years, got a hold of them and has brought them to a place where they love. The sure sign that you know God. So a forgiven church experiences the love of God, not only in our heads. I hope that you hear an implication of this. You can go hard for the right set of beliefs and miss the mark. You can settle on a certain package of beliefs that someone has handed to you or that you've come to believe over the years. Well, these are the right beliefs. If I just believe the right things, my behavior will change. Not necessarily. The right set of beliefs doesn't guarantee that you will end up being a loving Christian. Love is the sign that we're getting it, that we're beginning to know God. Studying the Word of God is important, but seeking within that study to know God and that God being known by us gives His life and love through us to other people. That's what really matters. As my friend went on telling the story, I began to realize that that the second part of his story was something wonderful that went beyond my expectations. I know a lot of people who accept Christ and maybe have a brief flurry of what would appear to be that new life in them, but then it seems like a lot of things just never change. Well, in my friend, things really began to change. In the years to come, he began to seek to make reconciliation with the different people that were a part of his life, and especially family. And as he sought to do this, he started up a business that when he came out of prison, no one would hire him. So he started a flooring business, which he still has today. And he fixes or takes out and puts in new floors. And along the way, he thought, as his dad was dying, he was just distraught, and he thought, I love pie, so I'm gonna make a pie. So he made two pies, and then he thought, I don't feel like eating pie, I'm gonna give them away. So what he did is he went to a couple of his customers, and walked into their offices and said, here's a pie right out of the oven. I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate your business. And so he's standing there talking to the owner of the business, and they hand him back an empty pie plate because they had eaten it, just like that. People were really, really happy. And they said, anytime you want to bring us another one, that'd be just fine. So he began doing that. It was such a charged up experience. He started giving away pies, and in that first year he made approximately 500, two at a time, almost two a day. And he just had a ball doing it, and he loved to see the look on people's faces. He'd walk into an office and say, "I brought you a pie." And they'd just go, "Yes, it's just so great." Well, as we're walking that day, he says, "Paul, have you ever wanted to learn how to make a pie?" I said, Yeah, I'd love that. He said, "Well, why don't you and Nicole come and join us? We have five other people, so there'll be seven of you." So we walk into this kitchen on the third floor of the educational building of that church on July 15th of that year. And there are seven stations. Everyone has a brand new Cuisinart and a cutting board and baker's cloth and measuring cups and measuring spoons and all this stuff. And he says, "Okay, now I'm going to walk you through the hardest part. We're going to do the crust first." And so he walks us through, and it's a really, I wish I could just do it here in front of you right now, but here I am, Mr. Klutz. I've made crusts before, and they're always like patched together with glue. And in 20 minutes, I've rolled out a perfect bottom crust, and I'm ecstatic. I'm just so pleased. To make a long story short, at the end of that first evening making pies, and we had 4 weeks in a row made a different pie each week, he said to us at the end of that week, he said, "All of this, all these tools, Cuisinart and all of that, it's all yours. It's my gift to you. But just promise me that you'll think about giving pies away." So that evening, Nicole and I took a fresh cherry pie out of the oven to the home of Kathy Willis and Patrick Schmidt, and came to the door, and Kathy opened the door, and she just swooned. Oh my gosh! Cherry, it's my favorite. Patrick, get the bluebell ice cream. And so we actually got to eat part of that pie. As of today, we've made 103 pies, and we've given away 90 of them. Because love is the result of knowledge. Good knowledge always loves. How are we doing? How about in your life? If there's not enough love there, you got a lot of knowledge and not a lot of love, that'd be something you'd want to pray about. And I'll be looking for a pie from you any day now. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that it isn't rocket science, but it is miraculous. That when the gospel takes hold of our life, Christ Jesus begins to be seen. And his love in particular is the dominant sign that Christ dwells within us. For any and all of us, Lord God, who do not live lives of very much love, come upon us, we pray, and give us more and more and more. That we, like the Corinthians, would be known as a people who excel in that kind of knowledge. For we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.